Father in heaven, I pray that you would anoint my lips to faithfully proclaim your word. Help us to hear it with godly affection and with joy. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. When a person graduates from either high school or college and is not planning to immediately pursue any further, as well as an anxious time. Exciting because he or she is thinking about the many possibilities of what they want to do with their lives. It's also an anxious time because the person eventually needs to decide of all those possibilities, what am I going to do? Perhaps the apostles felt this same tension of possibilities and anxiety concerning the future leadership of the church as Christ is about to leave them. They had grown accustomed to his presence, that is, his bodily presence among them, and is about to be sorely missed. And in light of this tension between hope and anxiety, I want to speak about our New Testament reading, Acts chapter 1, as I speak about the importance of Christ's ascension and the importance of Christ's command to his apostles. So first, the importance of Christ's ascension. Five times in this brief narrative, it is stressed by Luke that the ascension took place visibly before eyewitnesses. Luke has piled up phrase upon phrase with this purpose in mind. He has much to say in this two-volume work that I spoke about 2 weeks ago, two volumes being the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts, about the importance of verification of the Gospel of Jesus Christ with eyewitness testimony. In this instance, he has plainly included the ascension of Jesus within this range of historical truths that need to be taught and repeated as part of the Christian Gospel. So I know we do a lot with the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, and well we should. And about the life of Jesus, and well we should. And the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and well we should. But let's also remember the verifiability of the ascension and that there was eyewitnesses to that as well. Christ's ascension is an acknowledged part of the life of Christ, the last part of his life before he leaves this world. The ascension was probably jarring. They were given by the Lord Jesus an outline of their mission in the work of the church. But they were not immediately to go out on this work of evangelism, but pray and wait for the outpouring of the Spirit. The apostles commissioned by the Lord Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit see the ascension as central to the good news of Jesus Christ's victory over sin and death. And therefore, the ascension is not a minor add-on event to remind us how Christ exited this world. It's not of secondary importance, but primary importance in the gospel message. And so as we go through the book of Acts, at certain points the apostles will preach the gospel message before various groups of people, and often they will include the ascension. Acts 1:9 speaks about Christ being taken to heaven on a cloud, directly connecting Jesus Christ's ascension as fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of the enthronement of the Son of Man in Daniel 7:13 and 14, which says this, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." In this passage, Jesus is the Son of Man, and the Ancient of Days is God the Father. When Jesus completed his work on earth, he went up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The angels reminded the apostles in Acts 1:11. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." In order for the apostles to get beyond looking into the sky, they had to be focused on God's saving work mentioned in this very chapter. The ascension of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church's mission to go and be witnesses for him of the Christian gospel, and then the second advent of our Lord at the end of time. These saving acts of God must be kept in proper order and importance in order to counteract the confusion and lack of focus for the apostles. Jesus was and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but once his atoning work on the cross and his glorious resurrection were accomplished, his ascension was an acknowledgement and a recognition in heaven that his work on earth was completed. The apostolic proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ sees his ascension as the climax of Christ's victory over sin and death. The ascension of Christ was important for the apostles for this reason as well. The reason for a public, visible ascension is surely that the Lord wanted his apostles to know that this is his final departure. During the course of the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension, Jesus was appearing, disappearing, reappearing. Now, this time, all of that has come to an end. They're not going to be looking for another resurrection appearance somewhere. He's going up into heaven. This is it. And so it gives them clarity now to go back to Jerusalem. And so secondly, I want to consider the importance of Christ's command. The angels told the apostles to stop staring there, looking up into the sky. Christ's command to spread the good news of his saving work was one of the things that Jesus had commanded them earlier in Acts 1. There is work to be done between Christ's ascension and second advent. The work to be done by the apostles and every succeeding generation of Christian believers is that we are to faithfully proclaim the good news of Christ's saving work. The message of the angels to the apostles are a reminder that this same Jesus who has gone into heaven will one day return, universally bringing in the new heavens and the new earth and wiping out the curse of sin and death. It is important in the life of the church's worship and proclamation that we be faithful in telling the story of the one and only Savior for the whole world, that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. And the ascension is verifiable proof that he is coming again. So he gives them the command to spread the good news throughout the world. But in a more immediate concern to the apostles, it's time to go back to Jerusalem once the ascension has happened and wait for the Holy Spirit. The reason the apostles and other believers returned to Jerusalem and waited on the Lord in prayer was in obedience to Christ's command. Jesus had already told them in Acts 1:4-5, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." John Stott makes this helpful comment in his commentary, quote, "So they were not to wait around for his next resurrection appearance. Instead, they were to wait for someone else, the Holy Spirit. The manner of his going, a visible ascension, had its desired effect. The apostles returned to Jerusalem and waited for the Spirit to come. The gathered apostles and other followers of Christ prayed together as they waited for the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:14 says this, "These were all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." This group of people, including the apostles, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the Lord's brothers, along with other believers, were continually devoting themselves to prayer during these 10 days. The NAS translates the phrase, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. The Greek phrase translated continually devoting means to be staunchly and strongly committed to something, so that you remain constant and steadfast in your practice of whatever you're talking about. In this case, their prayers were both united and persistent. It's a legitimate question to ask, what separates a short-time commitment to an enduring habit? The difference between the two is that an enduring habit comes down to our enduring commitment. We will always do and practice that which we believe is important. I've told you in the past, do any of you skip meals for like a day at a time? Of course you don't, because it's important. We have to view prayer and the Word of God in that same vein. It is our spiritual nourishment. Our problem is that sometimes we pay lip service to something that we should make as a habit, but in the end we don't. And so that's all we're doing, paying lip service. It is a challenge for us to establish and maintain these good habits, whether we're talking about our health, as in good exercise, good diet, and proper rest, or the maintenance of our relationship with God through a sustained commitment to prayer, reading God's Word, and worshiping God with His people in corporate worship services. Just paying lip service to the spiritual disciplines I mentioned in Acts 1:14 shows that we need to strengthen our resolve and our commitment to grow close to the Lord in the ways and methods that God has given to us. And so the text of Acts 1 reminds us that we need to seek the face of God. And if we're not, all the more reason why we need to cry out for God's mercy. Lord, I'm lax. Lord, have mercy. God, sometimes I'm spiritually negligent. Help me, Lord, to seek your face. It also requires both faith and patience to inherit what God has promised. Can you imagine the apostles? All they know is that once he ascends, Jesus said, not many days, and the Holy Spirit would be given. So it's one day, and then it's 2 days, and then it's 4 days. And they've got to be thinking, what's he mean by not many days? Isn't it the same thing is true with us? You can say broadly about the second coming. How many days or thousands of years? We just read in Psalm 90, a day is like 1,000 years. Okay, how many days will that be? Faith and patience is required for us to inherit the promises of God. And of course, again, we got to say, we're not naturally faithful and naturally patient. Lord, give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us your mercy. In order to regularly see God's face, you must structure your daily rhythm of your daily life to pray, not just during times of emergency. John Stott again makes this helpful comment about prayer. Quote, "There can be little doubt that the grounds of this unity and perseverance in prayer were the command and promise of Jesus. He had promised to send the Spirit soon. He had commanded them to wait for him to come and then begin their witness. We learn, therefore, that God's promises do not render prayer superfluous. On the contrary, it is only His promises which give us the warrant to pray and the confidence that He will hear and answer our prayers according to His will. And so if you have been neglecting praying to the Lord, pray about that and ask God for mercy. It can be as simple as, Lord, give me mercy, give me strength, help me to seek your face, and truly depend upon the Lord for wisdom, for patience, for faith, and renewed strength to serve the Lord. In all this, the disciples sought the face of the Lord in prayer and waited for the Holy Spirit, and they were utterly dependent on the Lord to be faithful and effective in their being witnesses. May God give us grace to seek His face in prayer and humbly depend upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to God's saving grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant your church the gifts of unity and purity. Help us with one mind and one voice to proclaim the Christian faith once delivered to the saints. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.